Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to hear your word. We pray, Father, that we might redeem the time, buy up the time, because days are evil. And Father, we know that we need doctrine more now than ever because of the progression of evil, even in our own nation. But help us, Lord, to lift up our eyes and fix our hope steadfastly on the grace that we will receive at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We certainly look forward to your imminent return, Father, but we know that we have to live now, Father, as lights in a dark age, in a dark place. Help us to take in the Word of God so that we might shine even brighter, that we might be a testimony to others. And Father, continue to encourage us through the teaching of your Word. Help us to concentrate on the Scriptures this evening, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 9. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here in this section, he continues to be encouraged by the report of Timothy. We noticed last time we were together that Timothy brought them a good report in verse 6 of their spiritual progress. And the Apostle Paul had a great affection for the Thessalonian believers. He was concerned about their spiritual progress. I really like that verse we went over last week in verse 8. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. As I mentioned before, the pastor or the spiritual leader really is encouraged if those under his teaching continues to walk by means of grace through faith, and that really motivates the leader to continue to serve the Lord. That's truly living. The best thing you can do for your pastor is to keep plugging away, keep growing in grace. Keep manifesting Christ in your life. It's the number one thing you could do. And then verse 9, he gives thanks for the Thessalonian believers and their spiritual progress. He says, what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sakes before our God. He really thanks the Lord for their spiritual progress. And we know that the thanksgiving is a form of prayer. We have the Greek word Eucharistia. We get the word Eucharist, and of course, we think of the thanksgiving we give to God when we partake of communion. But here, the word is related to thanksgiving for others and their spiritual progress. When we pray to God, we really have three categories of prayer. We deal with prayer addressed to God for His character, and this would include thanksgiving and praise. And that's part of prayer, just talking to God and thanking Him and praising Him for who He is. That's a very important element of prayer. Normally when we think of prayer, we think of self, our personal needs. That's called petition. That's certainly a part of our prayer. The Bible says in the Philippians, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we have certain requests, petitions, we would call them. We can have petitions for physical health, but the most important petition is for our spiritual health. And that's why in 3 John 2, I pray that your soul prospers, even as you pray that you physically prosper, even as you prosper in your soul. Spiritual prosperity is even more important than physical, although physical is something that we can also always address to God in prayer. Or we pray for other people's physical needs or their spiritual needs. but God, self, and then others. Others, we intercede. Intercession would be that form of prayer dealing with requests for others. And also, here though, I would put the category in the area of praying for others, but here, it's thanksgiving for others. And this is something that I think is often overlooked in our prayer life. I think a lot of Christians, we pray for other people's physical needs. I think that's the weight of our prayer life. We may occasionally give God thanks, but do we thank God for other people? You ever think about that? Just tell God, thank God for such and such an individual for their spiritual growth, for their spiritual progress. And this is what Paul does when he thinks about the Thessalonian believers. He goes to God in thanksgiving. And he thanks God for them. What thanks can we render to God for you? Meaning, we can't thank God enough for you. Basically, we want to translate into modern English, we can't thank God enough for you. We're so glad for their spiritual growth that we can't cease to give God thanks. And that's parallel to what he stated in the opening verses of this book in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all. Notice that. He's always giving thanks for the Thessalonian believers. It's not once in a while. It's continually. Making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering without ceasing. And here's what he thanks God for. Their work of faith. Their labor of love. And patience of hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. These are spiritual things. These are related to their spiritual progress, their outlook and faith and hope and love. The three greatest virtues of the Christian life, the three triad of virtues. Now, here he says, in going back to our text, I think the Amplified version is clear, and especially as you connect it to verse 10. It's a little bit confusing the way it reads in verse 10 here in the New King James. We have a question mark at the end of verse 10 in the New King James, but the question mark is placed in the Amplified at the end of verse 9, and a period is placed at the end of verse 10. So let me read the Amplified. The Amplified says this, for what adequate, and they add in the quotes, what adequate thanksgiving can we render to God for you all, the gladness and delight which we enjoy for your sakes before our God. And then verse 10, and we continue to pray especially and with most intense earnestness night and day that we may see you face to face. You remember his desire to go back eventually to see them face to face and mend and make good whatever may be imperfect and lacking in your faith. He wants to teach them more doctrine, basically. He has desire to go back and teach more face-to-face doctrine. And so he thanks God for them. Notice here, back in verse 9, he says, for the joy... For he says, what thanks can we render to God for you all? By the way, that's you plural. You all of you. For all the joy which we rejoice. And notice here, joy is a word, kara, which means gladness. Gladness. Now, unfortunately, the English word charismatic comes from this word, but that doesn't mean that that is joy produced by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between joy that is worked up in your own emotions and joy that the fruit of the Spirit produces, as in Galatians 5. As you abide in Christ, there's supernatural joy. You don't have to fake joy. You don't have to fake a smile or fake happiness. It's a genuine manifestation of the Spirit of God. It's natural, just as you breathe in air, if you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. And that's the key. Joy will be produced in you as a believer. If you're constantly in a state of sadness and depression, there are times when we're up and down, certainly. There's times of weeping and times of rejoicing. But if you're constantly locked into a state of sadness, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. there's something that you need to check. And because the Spirit of God will produce joy in your life, even in the midst of tribulation, as the book of James indicates, joy in trials, James 1:2. And here, he also uses the word rejoice. Notice he uses the word joy and then the word rejoice. The word rejoice means to be in a state of happiness and well-being. And so he does so, though, before God in prayer. So he is joyful for their spiritual growth, and he rejoices before God in prayer. He's happy when he prays to God concerning the Thessalonian believers. He said, "We can't pray enough for you." And when he does, he's full of joy for their spiritual growth because of the positive report given by Timothy. Now, verse 10, let me read it once again, the Amplified, because it's pictured here as a question in the New King James. But the Amplified says, "And we continue to pray, especially, and with most intense earnestness night and day." So he's praying constantly for the Thessalonian believers for this purpose, that he might, number one, see them face to face, and then, as the New King James, perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, we'll look at here this phrase in a minute. It certainly doesn't mean that that they're doubting or anything like that. They're growing and they're progressing. And sometimes it's not a matter of correction, it's a matter of addition. See? So when you teach about the spiritual life, it's not always don't do this. See, people look at the Christian life as all of what I can't do. Don't do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. What about thou shalt? This is what you can do. That's liberty in Christ Jesus. You can, you know, it's not always focused on the negative. Certainly there are negatives in the Bible, things that we shouldn't do. But there's also positives, and many positives in the Bible, the things we can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have a balanced view of the Christian life. I think too much on one side or the other presents an ill-balanced view of the Christian living. So he wants to meet with them night face to face. He prays for them day and night. Notice also the issue of prayer. Prayer could be at any time. God's throne of grace is open 24/7. I hear about 7-Eleven. 7 day, you know, that's open always, but God in Walmart, some Walmarts. You know, it's a strange thing. You ever gone in a grocery store at 3 a.m. in the middle of the night? You know, it's a really strange thing to go in there and it's just have the elevator. No, it's not an elevator. That's a soft music, and people are stocking shelves, you know, and doing the floors and all that. It's really quiet. My friend used to, Jack Chica, used to go and do his grocery shopping at anywhere between midnight and 6 a.m. So, you know, you should beat the crowds there. But going to God, though, in prayer is something we could wake up in the middle of the night and go to the Lord in prayer. Sometimes the Lord lays people's needs on our hearts in the night. Certainly it doesn't mean, you know, when you pray, when you talk about praying continually, pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that you never sleep. That's not the idea. It's iterative, as the Lord sometimes puts people on our hearts. Sometimes, and I've heard testimonies that believers were waking at certain hours of the night, and it was that exact hour when they prayed for a missionary who was in danger. See? So the Lord may have a purpose for you waking up in the middle of the night and laying someone on your heart. Don't ignore that. It's very important. And so day or night, we can pray for others. Then he says, praying exceedingly. Notice there's different levels of prayer. There's pray more earnestly. You know, I think this shows that prayer is not simply a ritual. You know, sometimes we can just get mouthing words. And I hate it when we pray out of a book. You know how these, let's pray what Spurgeon prayed here. Let's read his prayer. Let's read Wesley's prayer written in a book, you know. And let's recite this prayer. I mean, it doesn't come from your heart. It's not you. We don't have to do that. Also, although we can receive benefit by examining the prayers in the Bible, certainly I think we can derive principles from that, but we don't have to. Let's all stand and recite the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And it's just kind of a rote, kind of monotonous thing, you know. It doesn't come from the heart. That's not what prayer is all about. It's not ritual. And you don't talk to people that way, by the way. How are you doing? You know, and they respond, I am fine. You know, mechanical man. Why is our prayer to God like that? You know, oh, Heavenly Father. You know, it's just, you know, ritualistic. No, it should be coming from a genuine heart of expression. It's part of, it's prayer is a result. We don't pray to be spiritual. Because we are spiritual, we pray. So prayer flows out of a relationship with the Lord. If you have a proper relationship with the Lord, then the effectual fervent prayer is in the book of James. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, your prayers have impact when you're in fellowship. When you're out of fellowship, it can become a ritual. I have to pray this prayer at this, even the timing. I gotta pray when I get up in the morning. I gotta pray when I do this. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a regular pattern of prayer if it doesn't become a ritual. And you can usually tell when it's just ritualistic. You're just mouthing words. And certainly we don't want that to take place. Here, he says, "This he prayed abundantly." The idea of exceedingly is meaning over and above. Hooper, Pariso, it the idea of more than, exceeding, abundant, vehemently even, exceedingly. So he's praying often and he's praying in his prayers exceedingly for this purpose, that he might see them face to face. You know, I'm sure he's thinking, Lord, just give me another opportunity to go back there and teach doctrine. You know, remember Satan hindered them. Early on we studied in the prior chapter that Satan hindered. He wanted to go back to the Thessalonian believers and revisit them. And that's why he sent Timothy. He couldn't make it. Satan hindered him. So he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. But now he said, I still want to go back and see you. I still want to go back. You know, I want to take you from where you are as baby Christians and advance you. See? So he wants to take them and complete them. The idea of perfect doesn't mean sinless perfectionism. And that's unfortunate, the translation there. Literally, it means to reach a goal, to fill out, literally, I like to expand, to fill out their Christian walk, to supply, to make complete what is lacking. What is lacking in their spiritual repertoire, so to speak. It's almost like, hey, you know, when you go hiking or hunting, as I've given this example before, I have certain things in my backpack, but I need extra things, you know. Here's what you need in addition in your spiritual walk. So I'm giving you additional doctrine, I'm giving you additional, you know, spiritual equipment so that you can utilize in every situation in life. So he says, you have a pretty good, you know, backpack to begin with, but you know what? You need to fill it out more, so to speak. And that's the Christian faith. He's not talking about you're only believing 80% versus 100%. That's not what he's talking when he says he wants to perfect their faith. You know, you either believe something or you don't. Well, I believe it 80%. 80% true or 90%. No, I either believe it or I don't believe it. You know, this it gets confusing when you have this degrees of faith type of jargon, you know. And that's not what he's talking about. They already believe certain truths of the Bible, and he's going to teach them additional truths of the Bible to believe. There's a lot of doctrine to learn as a believer in Jesus Christ. These are basically babes. Paul's writing this only 6 months. Think about that, 6 months old babies after he visited and evangelized the church in Thessalonica. What would you tell a 6 month old believer? Read the book of 1 Thessalonians. You ever think about that? I don't understand how Christians who have been saved 20 years can't handle an hour of teaching. Oh my goodness, I just can't. You know, they want a simple little sermonette, 20-minute thing, you know. When you read the stuff that Paul conveyed to the Thessalonian believers about the essence of God, the imminent return of Christ, mentioned every chapter in this book, all the, you know, advanced doctrine to babies. And you have the capacity as a new believer to learn much doctrine. And if you're positive, you'll grow beyond those people who have been in churches and just are there going through the motions, you know. If you're hungry for the Word, you have to have a spiritual hunger in order to grow. Now, he wants to fill out then, that word perfect means fill out what is lacking or what is needed in your faith. Let me read you a quote here from Bob Wilkin, the Epistles of the Paul to the Thessalonians. Here Paul is not thinking of the degrees of faith in terms of believing any specific doctrine. Either someone believes something or he does not. There are not degrees in that sense. However, since God has given untold thousands of things to understand and believe, people can believe some things and not others. Everyone to some degree has some things that they do not believe that they should. There is something lacking in everyone's faith. More teaching understood and believed results in increased faith. And this is the key. More teaching understood and believed results in increased faith. So you believe these truths? Here's a whole new set of truths I'm going to give you. Now, do you believe those? And you're filling out your backpack. Paul wants to teach face-to-face more doctrine. You know, he wrote there, you know, we can read the Thessalonian believers, but there's nothing like being there in person. And Paul desired to go back in person to teach doctrine. And even with that passage at I want to see your face that our joy may be full, is that passage in 2nd or 3rd John, he wants to go back. John talks about seeing believers here. Is it 2nd John here? You can look it up. But past 2nd or 3rd John, you see, he wants to see them face to face that their joy may be full. So the idea here is, though, to teach more doctrine so that they might increase in their Christian life. Now, verse 11, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. He's praying for divine guidance in order to visit them. Paul summarizes the content of his prayer in the form of a wish to conclude this section of the epistle. He asked God, his Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ to clear the way so he and his fellow missionaries could return to Thessalonica. He addressed two members of the Godhead in prayer. Notice this. He addressed God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where does that put our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ? On an equal plane, doesn't it? He regarded both of these as God, as it is clear from the usage of the singular verb direct with a plural subject. So you have a singular verb direct with a plural subject. So both the Father and the Son, he's petitioning to guide him and direct him. So again, I would say that this would be yet another verse emphasizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not less than God in the sense of deity. Now the word direct means to make straight. The idea of directing is make straight. It's almost like may God and the Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ make a beeline direct to you. So he wants to go directly back to them. The idea he wants to return as soon as possible. He wants to visit them, as in Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is Paul writing here to the Roman believers. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. See, another example of Paul praying for others and interceding. For he says here, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Have you ever prayed that, Lord, please, and I pray this, I want to encourage this person's faith. Help me to make arrangements to meet with them. You ever pray about that? Pray for a schedule to open up. I know we all have busy schedules, and sometimes those schedules conflict. You know, it's funny, when you try to meet up with a friend sometimes, are you available? No. And it's like, you got this date, you're working on that date, and I'm not working on this date, and it's like you're going back and forth. When can we meet together? Here, though, it's a meeting together for spiritual teaching and encouragement. And I think sometimes we can pray that the Lord will open up our schedules so that that will be possible. And even also, by the way, the Bible should indicate, so we need to pray for opportunities to evangelize as well. God may open up the door for you to meet someone you've never met before that needs to hear the gospel. We should be praying about that as well. This is God's divine will, but God's divine will works with prayer. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't go against it, it works with it. We all talk about the sovereignty of God, the free will of man. They coexist in human history, and that's a mystery to us. Both are true. Both are true. God's in control of human events, but he allows man to have the freedom. And so your prayer could be the fulfillment, in one sense, of God's will. So he desires here for the opportunity and the timing, direction to meet back up with the Thessalonian believers. And the sentence here translated, but God himself, even our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God himself, showing that Jesus is God, direct our way to you. Now verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Now, we saw that, notice the various petitions. And this is a study in prayer, by the way, when we examine what he prayed for and how he addressed the Lord in prayer. It would make an interesting study with these few verses here. He opened up with thanksgiving in verse 9 in prayer. He thanks God for their spiritual progress. He prays that he might visit them. He prays that their faith might increase. And then now here he prays for, in verse 11, that God would direct his way to them. And now he prays that they might increase and abound in love. So verse 12 says, begins with and. We have the but, or connecting word here. He says, whatever happens, whether I come to you or not, we can translate it that way. Whether I see you or not, he still desires that the Lord will make you increase. Now the word increase means to be enlarged. To be enlarged. He wants their spiritual growth to continue. He wants them to grow as a believer in Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And it's interesting, we have the spiritual virtues here of the Christian life. And we have here, Peter mentions faith in verse 5. Let's back up to verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. The self-control, perseverance, keep on plugging. Perseverance, godliness, godly character. The godliness, now it goes horizontal. Godliness is directed vertically to God. Brotherly kindness is directed horizontally to others. and then to brotherly kindness, agape love. For if these things are yours and abound, notice abound, the idea that they're abundant, they're productive, you're like a tree bearing multiple fruit, not simply fruit on occasion, you're loaded down. You ever see a fruit tree loaded down with fruit? You're a fruit-bearing, productive Christian, as Jesus described in John 15. You will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness. There is a spiritual condition called nearsightedness for the believer. You can't see the prophetic truth of God's word. You can't look back to what Christ did on the cross and his finished work. You're only focused on the nasty now and now. And therefore you live as a depressed Christian because you don't have perspective. So you have that spiritual condition called nearsightedness. You need an adjustment. You need to go to the divine chiropractor who will tell you, read this, the word of God. And this is your spiritual jug. Can you read that promise? Can you read that passage? Can you read that? And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we need to go to the divine chiropractor. And so he talks about the abundance of the Christian living, the abundant life. And Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundant. An abounding Christian life. Not a simply a lukewarm, pathetic, nominal Christian life. Who wants to live like that? Well, unfortunately, a lot of Christians have chosen that life. I want to be a pathetic, nominal, loser Christian. I don't want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind, and all my strength. You know, they think, well, I'm going to love the Lord my God with just part of my soul, part of my mind, part of my strength. And they said, well, I just desire just to be in heaven. I know I'm saved. You always get that reaction. Like, what about this, this, and that? Well, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's fine. You know you're going to heaven. You're still alive, and you're still here, and you belong to the Lord. What are you going to do about that? And they don't want to do anything else. They want to put their spiritual life on cruise control or reverse. Maybe they want to go back into the world instead of put the pedal to the metal and go forward with the Lord. Here, though, our Christian life can abound. And it could really, really manifest itself in multiple ways. And you'll be amazed at the people you impact if you continue in doctrine. Continue, 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 continue. Learn the Word of God. Your own spiritual walk with the Lord will be affected. Your impact upon others will be affected. Your peace and confidence will grow and continue. And so he wants them to overflow. Abound means to exceed, to go beyond, to make overflow. And this includes how it spills over to others. So it's not something you can hide. As even Jesus said, your light under a bushel. You don't want to hide it under a bushel. You want to live your Christian life to impact others. And you will have an impact. And it's not limited to your personality. Well, I just can't be here. I can't do this and I can't do that. You remember all the people that God used who the world would view as ineffective, incompetent, and whatever. And, you know, even Moses, you know, we see Moses as a great spiritual giant, and he was, but if we looked at him right today and interviewed Moses, we would say, this guy, you know, you're going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt against the world leader, Pharaoh, and, you know, are you kidding? And God chose Moses, and remember, he said he had a speech impediment. He stuttered. Well, I just can't do this. You know, he was a stutterer. And, you know, the Lord told him, who made your mouth? Good question, God. I guess you did. He said, Aaron could speak for you. And he made all these excuses why he couldn't deliver the children of Israel. You know, what kind of excuses do we offer to God why we can't do X, Y, and Z? We're not limited by anything. If you're here to serve the Lord, you're not limited by your personality. You're not limited by all your family background or lack thereof or whatever. That does not limit your spiritual growth. Satan would like to make you think so. But the Lord can make you abound. And when you're walking with the Lord in fellowship, it spills over. It has to spill over with to others. And notice, may you increase and abound in what? Abound in love. Abound in love to one another. There are 21 one another commands in the New Testament. 21. Pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another, you know. All these commands are important. It shows a Christian life is not lived in isolation. You know, I don't know how many times I've stated that in this pulpit, and I will continue to state that. It's not lived in isolation. You have to rub shoulders with fellow believers. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Yes, God has given the ugly Christian to rub shoulders with you to test your patience and perseverance. How about that? And so, you, instead of running from that believer, pray that I'm going to manifest agape love in to that believer and Christ likeness. No, we want to make it easy and convenient for ourselves. But as we're manifesting a Christian life, it will flow over. It will spill over. It's like this cup of water. Keep pouring it to the top, eventually it'll flow over. And so our spiritual life will flow over automatically to others as we abound in the Lord. And notice the love here is to each other, one another mutually. Once again, the love of fellow believers toward one another is stressed. This is a stress over and over. How many times the Bible commands us to love one another? And he's talking about believers loving one another. He's not talking about the world here. And sometimes we say, I love that guy on the street more than I love that fellow at church. Here's a problem there. That's a real test, isn't it? To love people who have different backgrounds, that's the beauty of the body of Christ. We're all different. We have different likes and dislikes. We have different backgrounds. We're from different age groups. But we can all love one another. And we can abound in that love. And that's what makes this group called the church something special in the world. Nothing like it. We have a group of diverse individuals who have fellow love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and each other. And that spills over. And you don't have to go and hug people and do all that and say, I love you and all that. You know, it will be natural. It won't be fake. Again, the Christian life is not faked. Whether we're talking about prayer or one another, it's genuine as we abide in Christ. Genuine Christian love is one thing in the Christian life which cannot be carried to excess. Hebert said that in his commentary. Genuine Christian love cannot be carried to excess. Do we think it can? Well, oh, we're not just going to get... I'm not going to do that. That's just radical. You're talking about some radical. Love that person? No. No, he wants their love to abound to all. If you want to study love, by the way, especially toward fellow believers, study the book of 1 John. 1 John deals with love and always talks about loving fellow Christians. And then 1 Corinthians 13 would be another reference, and it shows you what love looks like. A lot of people, they really don't understand what love is. They think only in the terms of the physical realm. And, Bible says love seeks not our own. It's patient and kind. And you read the virtues of love, Christian love, in 1 Corinthians 13. And we've done an in-depth study on that several times. But if you want to know what that is, look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 down through verse 8, that section. So he wants believers to love each other, the Word of God to increase. So that he prays that the Lord make you increase and abound in love. Notice, first of all, the believer's spiritual life grows and overflows, and then it overflows toward others. See, the Lord, it's almost like the Lord fills you up in a sense with spiritual truth, and then that flows over to others. See? Now, notice here, and he says last few words in verse 12, just as we do to you. Notice that. No, love to one another and to all. We abound in love to one another and to all. And to all means even those who are not saved. Our love can spill over to the lost. Certainly our interest is there to see them come to faith in Christ. And even we have to put up a lot with co-workers or other family members who are not saved. The Lord wants them to be saved as well, and sometimes we have to put up with stuff and still pray for God's love to abound to them as well. Notice it begins in the body of Christ, and then it flows out to others, even to the lost. Love seeks the welfare of all, Romans 15:2, and works no ill to any. Let's look at Romans 15. So now we're talking about love outside the body of Christ with that phrase, and to all. Let each one please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And that includes even the unsaved here. We are to love those who are unlovely, as Jesus Christ did. Love does works no ill to any, as in 1 Corinthians 13. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Galatians 6:10. Paul describes the way of love in his exhortation to the Philippians not to look each to its own interests, but also to the interests of others. We live in a selfish society, don't we? It's all about me, myself, and I. And what I can get, and even what I can get off of others instead of ministering to. Jesus Christ came as a servant to serve others. And the Bible says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he calls us in Philippians as servants. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. And we come to church thinking about, what can I do to please fellow body members? What can I do for others? And notice here, he compares this love as what Paul is already doing, just as we do to you. So Paul loved the Thessalonian believers with this agape love. Paul and Silas, by the way, we would be including the Paul's co-worker, Silas. Paul and Silas' love also abounded toward the Thessalonians, and then they are to reciprocate that love to those within the body of Christ. Paul and Silas certainly loves that church at Thessalonica. And then their love is a spillover even to the unsaved. See how that works. You know, share the love, so to speak. Share the love in a biblical sense. Pass it along. Impact others. Touch other people with the love of Christ. And then they will spill over and touch other people with the love of Christ. And so it really multiplies itself and begins with our walk with the Lord. That's right. We let the love spill over, and then it overflows to others, and then they overflow, and then it goes around. Now, let's take a look at the closing verse of this chapter, verse 13. And we notice in every chapter here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we have a mention of the coming of Christ for the church. Every chapter. And so this chapter closes with the coming of Christ, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The Lord desires to establish your hearts. Sterizo means to become stronger in a sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. So he wants you to be firm in your understanding of the Word of God, unwavering in belief and faith. And that's the word, establish your heart. And you become established, your hearts become firm in the truth, and also blameless. Blameless deals with how others view you, in the sense that how others view you in a genuine biblical sense. Here it means without fault. Certainly this is our Christian reputation. It should be faultless before others. Again, that doesn't mean sinless perfectionism here, but we should have basically a godly character as we live out in front of the world. And the Lord wants us to be an example, and we're always being watched, whether we know it or not. We're always being watched. Our Christian life's being observed. by those in the church, those outside the body of Christ, the world, family. We're not even aware of it half the time. And so we want to be an example in all cases, in all situations. It's interesting here. After they sinned, they would deal with God with it as God required. I'm going to skip over that quote here. I had a quote I want to read, but we'll skip over that. So blameless in what? Holiness. Holiness means to be set apart. A life that is pleasing to God. So our life is set apart for His service. That's why you're here. You're here for His purpose. And get that down good. Whether what career I choose, what I do, I'm here for God, basically. My life is His. And it's what does He want me to do. It's not what I want to do. What does He want me to do with my life? Certainly to serve Him. And that's why you need a dedicated life, a life that's pleasing to Him. And therefore, if you do that, you'll be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice here, before our God and Father at His coming. Meaning at His coming, He will evaluate your spiritual life, your Christian walk. Before means in the presence of, at the judgment seat of Christ. If the Thessalonian believers remain blameless, they will be rewarded at Christ's return. Continue to be blameless as a Christian, and there will be great reward for you at the coming of Christ for the church. You'll stand before Him. And notice here, it's before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming is the word parousia. Means a presence or arrival. When Jesus arrives personally, as He comes in the next chapter, we'll see in the clouds. That coming is expanded in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It's summarized here, but it's expanded upon. And even that phrase, with all His saints. Now, I used to think that this is the second coming. You know, Christ comes for His saints. At the rapture, He comes with His saints at the second coming to establish His kingdom. But the phrase, with His coming, though, I thought, in every other passage here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, He's speaking of the rapture. Why all of a sudden would He inject the second coming here? He doesn't. When you look at with His saints means the souls of believers will return with Jesus when He returns. We'll see that in the next chapter. With His saints, the dead in Christ, their body is dead in the grave, but their soul is with the Lord. And the Lord will bring their soul with Him, and He'll raise their body, and the body will meet the soul, and the body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then you'll have a glorified body and go back to be with the Lord in the air. And that's the idea. He'll come with His saints, those who have died in the Lord. And so we will see those fellow believers who have gone on to be with the Lord at Christ's return. So He's coming, and He'll bring the souls of believers who have died. The holy ones accompanying Christ at His coming are probably the souls of the saints who have departed this life and are gone on to be with the Christ, whose bodies will be resurrected when He comes. That is, they are Christians rather than angels. He's not speaking of angels here, but He's speaking of the word holy ones, fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as you read verse 13, is that your desire? You desire God to firm you up, so to speak? We're always talking about firmness in the body, which is good. What about firmness in your heart? Strong heart, steadfastness in the Lord. Reputation for others, blameless. Holiness set apart to God. And when He returns, He rewards you greatly at His coming. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture and the lessons on prayer, the lessons on looking out for others and their interests, the lessons on love, the various principles we've learned this evening. I pray that You might inculcate these truths into the lives of the believers here this evening and others who are listening by MP3. I pray, Father, that You might help us to have the focus of Your return upon our mind, even as we live out our life in an increasingly godless culture. I pray, Lord, that you might strengthen us, firm us up, so that we might be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. If there's anyone listening to this message, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, the Bible says very clearly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ died on the cross as your substitute, being your sin bearer. He paid the entire penalty for your sins. And now he offers you as a free gift, eternal life. It's a grace gift received by simple faith plus zero, nothing. It's not by your commitment, your promises to serve him, your water baptism, your good works, your church membership. It's simply by agreeing with the promises of God concerning whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that? And you say, yes, I do. The Bible says you have eternal life, and you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns at his coming. Thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.